And while you're getting yourself situated, I just want to remind you, do you know what today is? Yeah, it is Sunday. Okay, good. We're on the right roll, you know. Oh, huh? I don't know about that. But today is actually the first one of the three fall feasts for Israel. It begins tonight, and it's sundown tonight. The shofars will be blowing, but they've already started because I was watching them at 1 o'clock this morning on live TV from Jerusalem, and the people were getting their lives ready because it's called the Feast of Trumpets. And this morning, a little presentation of what that sounds like live right here from Rabbi Todd. Yeah, thank you. Do you need a piece of gum? My ram's horn, it's an original from Israel, and it has something inside that when you blow through it, that's why I give it to Todd, because you have to take a breath mint actually right afterwards. I told him I'd get him a bottle of Listerine, but it's okay. So don't grab it and try and blow on it, because you might pick up an extra bit of, you might say, something needs to be covered over, but anyhow. Okay, so what is this feast all about? Well, it's really a feast that's quite significant. And why the blowing of the horns? I'll start there. The trumpets are blown continuously, and that actually what he gave to us is part of something that will go on a regular, continuous basis for several hours. And why? It is to confound Satan. Because, you see, Satan uses this time in Judaism to actually hold people accountable. You know, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And this is one of those times in Rosh Hashanah that begins at sundown where this is exactly what he's doing. So the blowing of the horn just drowns them out. And it's to confound him as our accuser. But in Jewish tradition, there's a 10-day period that begins this evening here in the United States. They are ahead of us in their time zone. But it's a 10-day period from Rosh Hashanah, or the New Year. This is considered the time of the beginning, to Yom Kippur. And the two holy days of Judaism called the Days of Awe. And why is this significant? Well, during these days, according to Jewish tradition, three books are opened on Rosh Hashanah today, this evening. The book of life for the wicked, the book of life for the righteous, and the book of life for the in-betweeners that haven't figured it out yet. But as the judge of the universe reviews the mankind's for the deeds of the past year, he actually ascribes your name in one of these books. Now, of course, this is in Judaism. This is not, praise be to God, our relationship in Jesus Christ. But there's prayers that are given, the significance, there's prayers that are given, it started yesterday, on the sins that have been committed, asking God for forgiveness. And it's the heart-rendering prayers that are in preparation for the Days of Awe. Because during those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, in between is the time of total repentance, because the final judgment is going to happen on that 10th day, and the judgment for our sins, Yom Kippur. Now, prophetically, what does this mean? Well, Bible scholars prophetically mean that perhaps maybe what will happen, that the rapture of the church will coincide with the beginning of the tribulation period, which is to be presumed prophetically to start at Rosh Hashanah. Well, obviously it hasn't happened, and the dark days of the tribulation are considered those dark days in between where judgment against sin is being meted out. And then, of course, at the end of that will be the coming of the Lord, which would be the third feast of this particular fall feast, and that is the tabernacle of the Lord, where he dwells with us. So the coming of Christ. So all of this prophetically has a tie-in. Now, we just don't have all the details, but that's okay. But it's Israel's dark day. The prophet Amos spoke of this day. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. That is the 10 days, supposedly, of what we know as the seven-year judgment. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. And that is in the book of Amos. The prophet Zephaniah penned this warning: the great day of the Lord is near, the day of wrath, the day of trouble, a day of distress. Of course, all of this is speaking, we know prophetically, of the time of the great tribulation. And so all of that going on, but then will come the last trumpet that will sound. And that final trumpet that will be sound is the day that we look to be joined with our Lord here, but we will meet him, those believers, meet him in the air before the judgment begins on this earth. And then we will tabernacle with the Lord forever. And it won't be in a tent, praise God. Although I like some tent dwelling, it's become a popular thing today. And yet, tiny house time, well, no, I'm going to have a mansion. How about you? Amen. So I don't know what my address is, but it'll just say heaven. And that's where I'll be going on that day. But this morning, open up your Bibles with me. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 6. And I've titled this section that we're studying, Where is Your Heart? And it's a question, but it's a question that has a question mark as well. In fact, it is a decision that we make. Last time we covered Roman numeral 1A, and as we were going through there, again, this doesn't work, I don't know, maybe we'll fix this one of these days. And then we covered that last time. Now go to B on your outline, and let's just follow your outline for now. Merciful sharing coupled with sowing and reaping. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, go with me to Galatians 6, and I want to read verses 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. And it starts off, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father God, this morning we pray that your word would come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. I thought I heard a baby. We got a baby in this service? Huh? Well, there's supposed to be a baby here today. Anthony and Yvonne, the newlyweds, Fresh Hour, their little boy has been born. That's Estella and Eddie's new granddaughter. And the little boy, Stephen Robert Freshhour. I don't know if they're in this service, might be back there, or they might show up and you'll see them. You can congratulate them for that at the right time. So praise be to God. And so this morning, walking with a heart of mercy for caring and sharing. Today, in verses 6 through 10, there are three areas that are very vital to our life as we live our life this day. And believe me, I even know more so today by some of the things that I have been experiencing. Number one, don't give up. Say, don't give up. Number two, don't give in. Say, don't give in. And number three, don't grow weary losing heart. Say, don't grow weary losing heart. So we'll start off with don't give up. Have you ever thought back in time in your life where you gave up on something or someone, and years later you said to yourself, I wish I would have stuck it out for just a little bit longer, or I gave up just too soon? I think we all have stories where we checked out too soon. Sometimes teenagers will quit school. They could have made it if they just stuck it out a little longer. Others might have learned how to play the piano if they wouldn't have given up. And I remember trying to do that myself, and I said, oh, I'm not going to do this. Picked up the trombone and started playing that, and I go, I don't really want to do this either. And we give up on things like that, but just think, if you would have kept up with whatever that was, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning on how many of you picked up an instrument and started taking the lessons, and after you got past Mary Had a Little Lamb, you just decided, I'm going to move on to something more. But if we would have just stuck it out, others would have lost the pounds that they needed. Others maybe a job. Still others quit even on marriage and relationships. You all get the picture. Giving up is never an option in view of the desired long-term outcome. But it is easy to just give up too soon, isn't it? I want you to look at a Bible story with me this morning that kind of illustrates this. As we start off, go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. So this first principle is that we're going to learn about reaping and sowing is we don't give up. So in Matthew chapter 9, look with me at verse 19, and I want to read down through verse 22. And in verse 19, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And that woman was made well from that very hour. Well, taking the big picture for a moment, can you imagine struggling with a health problem for 12 years? And yet, I can't even imagine what that would have been like. Some of us go through our health problems for a short time, some longer. As we get older, some of us find out even more things we're suffering today than we ever knew we could suffer. But yet the reality is, she had spent a lot of money on physicians and doctors, but still wasn't any better. She kept searching for answers and went to where Jesus was healing people. She thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. I will be healed. His mercy will come out and bring that healing to me. She did it in the hope, though, that she would be well. She did what she knew to do. And sometimes we refuse to do completely those things that we need to do or that are obvious to us. But Jesus knew she was there. You see, actually, Jesus was bid to come to a man's house, a ruler's house, where the daughter had been considered dead. And Jesus was just leaving that area. He was on his way. And then this woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment. You might say, well, wasn't that a little bit strange, or wasn't that a little bit overt? Well, Jesus knew she was there. Take heart, daughter, for he says, your faith has made you well. Actually, the word well there means whole. Your faith has made you whole. And so what happened there? Well, Jesus was on the way to this circumstance, but he was interrupted with this decision. And the decision was her faith going to be involved in stopping him? No, it wasn't. Her faith was involved in getting the healing. And I think that was the important part. And yet, in the Amplified, it says that, and behold, verse 20, a woman who had suffered from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Why is that important? Well, it's important for a couple of reasons. Because in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 15:38, please don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry which may be in some's heart or their eyes may be inclined, that you may remember to do all of my commandments and be holy for your God. Well, Jesus, of course, we know he was God. We know he was holy. But he would have been dressed in this same manner because he was a strict Jew in that sense. However, being dressed in that manner, it was a reminder that down there at the hem of his garments where these tassels were, was a reminder of the commandments of God to show mercy when you have that opportunity. That woman was hurting, and he reached out to her with mercy. She sowed her faith, but she reaped the miracle and the healing with it. You know, I love that. So she reaps the mercy of the Lord, but she sowed by faith. And how many times in our life do we just simply just say, well, that's it. I just got to give up. I just got to make do. In Galatians scripture, Paul uses the agricultural example of sowing and reaping. In fact, it's up there on your screen, and please leave it there. Sowing rightly, but reaping well, sowing fleshy, and reaping corruption, sowing spiritually, and reaping life. But sometimes a picture is painted for us that we become a Christian and all of our troubles will be over. In fact, I believe that without a doubt, some of us discovered that no, probably a lot more of our troubles started when I became a believer. Well, I can't say when I became a believer that my troubles started, but they started before that. I'd come back from Vietnam, and I was back about 1.5 to 2 years, and I married my wife, Debbie, in 1970 in October. We're getting ready to celebrate an anniversary coming up for that one. She's got plans for that one, but we're going to have to pray about that. But the reality is, as she knows me, that I was in a business at that time. I was experienced in photography and had done that in Vietnam and also printing to some degree. So I started a printing company on Whittier Boulevard with a gentleman who was very sharp. It was computerized typesetting. He had a big account with Boeing at that time. And so I thought, this is great. I'm going to do very well in this business. Turns out, though, my partner was a drunk. And it wasn't going so well. Every time I'd bring new accounts in, he would never get the jobs done. So I knew on my wedding that I had to leave. So on the day of my wedding, he was there, and I pulled him aside and told him at our reception, I'm quitting. You can have my 33 1/3%. I don't want anything. So my wife and I got married. I had no job, and the only money we had is what we got from that wedding. And so it wasn't a lot, believe me. And so we took off on our honeymoon, and I'm watching the dollars go quickly, and we had a great honeymoon and a great time. We were really blessed, and I came back to no job. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do? But the GI Bill allowed me to go to college, and so I started going to school. And as a result, I was working for her dad, and he was trying to kill me. I really believe he was. By carrying bundles of shakes that weigh 80 pounds dry on my shoulder up ladders on a two-story roof to load it. Now you know what I mean. He was trying to kill me. But I was in good shape. I mean, after all, I just got out of the Marine Corps. And so there I was doing all this hard labor. And I said, you know, why should I be doing all this hard labor? I need to get another job. So I applied. After I learned the trade, I applied and I became a superintendent for a large company. And then I went on to become a contractor. But the next years of our life would lead me to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. During those years, I was doing everything wrong. I was sowing the wrong attitudes, sowing the you might say, the attitude of alcohol. And I was finding my life just going downhill. And my wife and I decided something needed to be done. Well, in 1975, praise be to God, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A lot more goes into that story, but immediately my life turned around. Was it free of trials? Oh, no. They just got bigger. But you know, we're told in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it tells us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, in the Living Translation, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scouring the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We realize that Jesus paved the way for us, and he opened that door for our lives, and he opens that door for all of our lives as we seek to follow him. But we're also told in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that he told the Corinthians to look towards those eternal rewards, the big picture. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. In other words, look towards the finish. Too often we want to give up because we don't want to look past the present, but we're to look past that to the finish line. to look past that circumstance and look to the future. One man said, I've got so many troubles that if anything bad happens today, it'll be 2 weeks before I can even worry about it. And so some people feel like there's no answer, and there's the baby back there. But anyhow, we already made the announcement for you, Yvonne and Anthony, so praise be to God to have your little child today. I can't wait to see this little guy. But don't let our daily problems overwhelm us to the point where we give up. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, many quitting points are in front of us often. The quitting points come in many forms. Or I just can't get it. I just can't do it. What is your quitting point? There are many of them in our lives, but yet I'm reminded of what somebody said one time. We need to stand up on the inside and then thereby making our outside firm and rigid. And I remember those times in boot camp where I thought there's no way I'm going to survive this, the physical agility. I was in good shape. But I remember one day we had these long poles that we were to hang on. There were 80 of us hanging on a pole that would probably put two of our hands together with our knuckles and 60 could fit properly. But 80 of us. And if anybody fell to the ground, we had to stay there that much longer. I don't know how long we were hanging on that pole, but guys would fall off, jump up, and put their hands on top of somebody else's hands, and then they're hanging on you. We had to do this for a great length of time, and then he would make us run. Well, we would run this course, and we were so exhausted, but we couldn't stop, and we got to the other end where the Navy base was, and we would see them out there sitting, listening to radios, just having a good old time, and maybe polishing their shoes or eating a snack, and we were running by shouting songs against the Navy. This is what started some of that. And yet, I'm thinking, then we'd go back, and he says, okay, you didn't do very good. Hang on the bars again. And I wanted to give up so bad and get out of there, but all I knew was they told us you don't get out of there so easy in the Marine Corps. In those days, they sent you to the hospital, then they sent you to the psych ward, and then you would go right back and start all over again on day one. Well, I figured I'm far enough along now, I'm not going to give up, and I am not going to give in to this circumstance. But I'm kind of reminded about a father took his son into a toy store and they found a man made of balloons. You've seen one of those. He looked at it for a minute, the little boy did, and drew back and hit that balloon as hard as he could. But the man fell over and then bounced back up. He hit him again. Again, the man fell over and bounced up. The boy's father asked his son, well, what do you think he comes back for every time you hit him and knock him down? The little boy thought for a moment and says, well, I don't know. I guess it's because he's standing up on the inside. And sometimes when you're knocked down, you got to get up and tell yourself to get up from the inside out. And so it is with our heart. It works that way from the inside out. It's not on the outward. We might be suffering today. Maybe you're going through something today. But you don't give up. Say, don't give up. Yeah, the need is perseverance. And so what he tells us in our text, just like that lady, that she touched the hem of his garments, and she knew by tradition that that was a symbol of the commandments that he would follow, and one of them was to show mercy. And that mercy means to do something for somebody even when they don't deserve it. And so it's an act of love. So Jesus showed that act of love and healed her, but he said, your faith is what got you there and made you whole. And yet I'm reminded of something else. If we just gave up on the circumstances of our life, we would never see the advantages that we've seen as we didn't give up and went through. Today, I'm happily married to my wife after all of these years, praise be to God, and she told me that she's happy and she loves me too, so we're okay. But I'm telling you what, those first 5 years were a struggle, and we had to work through them. And it was only God that got us through them, but then God brought us to that point of where we began to experience the love that we needed and the joy we needed as a married couple. And then our children growing up was such a blessing. But I am reminded of something else. You ever thought about this Bible that you have? And I pray you have your Bible. How many of you have your Bible? Hold it up, please. Okay, good. If it wasn't for a man whose name was John Wycliffe, who literally went through his life and made his life a dedication to produce the first English-speaking Bible that we have. But literally, he was a fighter. He was a leader. But he died when his enemies burned him at the stake took the ashes of his body and sprinkled them over the Thames River in London. Forever were rid of Wycliffe was their cry. His enemies must have thought that this will be the end. We'll have no more of this Bible being made in English. But as a result, praise be to God today, he died, but today his Bible lives. The English-speaking Bible is meant for all of us. There was a boy in a poverty area to a poor family he was born. At 14, he dropped out of school. He got a job on a farm, and he hated it. At 16, he wanted to get out of there. So he lied about his age. He joined the army. He hated it. He never stayed in the army. He actually got a job in a blacksmith shop after that. He hated it, and he quit that. At 18, he got himself married as a young man. He didn't have a job, but then he got a job fixing tires, and he got fired. He hated that. He came home one day, and his wife was gone and gave everything that they had away. He was an adult, returned home to live with his mom. He got a good job with the railroad and quit it. He tried college. He failed at that, too. He got a job at a gas station and failed at that. He sold insurance and failed at that. At 65, he was a total failure. For the first time in his life, he had a dependable check coming in. It was a $105 Social Security check. When most would have quit, he just kept starting new things, trying to find the answer. Well, he opened up a little place on US 25, started cooking fried chicken. And one day a limousine pulled up outside and a millionaire named John Y. Brown came in to eat the chicken and loved it. Well, you know the rest of the story because Colonel Harlan Sanders and Kentucky Fried Chicken, finger-licking good, made its mark on America and literally around the world. And yet we still have it, but this man went through everything to get to that point. You don't give up, nor do you give in. And so in turning to the next one, there you go, sowing rightly and reaping well. First of all, the precept behind it is koinonia. When, look with me at verse 6. So what it tells us here, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Well, what that means is that's your part. You're being taught the word. What should you do? You love and pray for your pastor, hopefully, and you are. I pray to God. I get told that a lot. I hope nobody's lying. And but anyhow, it says you share in all good things with him who teaches. And so what does this really mean? It means you show God will give you the opportunity as you sow love and care for the word of God as it's being taught to you and being represented. And that would mean you come to church on time when the word's being taught, right? And of course, if you're not, we're starting a new ministry called Do Not Be Late, but it's a donut ministry, I was told by my staff who get a little wild with things like this. And I'm looking forward to the donut ministry. I could be late. And if I am late, you know where I'll be. But the reality is to be praying and caring. But the reality is the first pastor I went to pastor with when I left pastor school, he literally was the guy who we had agreed was going to teach the Bible because I thought, I'll do a Friday night evangelism, but I'm not going to do the Bible studies. And I'm not going to mention his name, but it wouldn't be but a few months later, no matter how much encouragement, how much prayer, how much support I gave that man, he would say, I do not have a message. I can't share. I have nothing to share this morning. I go, what do you want me to do? And I just, oh God, speak to this man, because I was afraid that I was going to have to share. And I wasn't prepared to do that. Finally, he told me one day, he says he's quitting, he's leaving, and he's going to become a contractor like I was and make money. And I go, really? Well, I'll tell you what, that's why I left. I'm now serving God. And he says, no, I'm going to do that. And that's actually what he did. So the next morning, that was on a Saturday, I had to give my first message on a Sunday morning to the congregation. I was terrified. I never signed up for that. I never wanted to do it. So I spoke to the attorney at Calvary Chapel, and he says, didn't you ever read the corporate minutes we drew up for you? And I go, no. And he goes, well, you were supposed to be the pastor all along. You just put that guy in. And I go, well, he's gone now. He says, well, welcome now to the pastoral ministry. You will now teach every single service. And so I, okay. And that's what I did. starting in 1975, 76. And, well, actually 1976, I started that. And so I prayed for him, I encouraged him, but it didn't work. Now, thanks be to God, I got a lot of people who pray and encourage me. So it tells us here, first in verse 7 then, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So we are to sow well. If you sow correctly, you're going to get blessed. If you're not, then you're not going to be blessed. Now, many religious people, and even Christians sometimes, believe in a term called karma. In fact, it's often used. When Christians say it, I get a little nervous because, see, karma is not for Christians. And where do we get karma? It's a Buddhist thought and process. And in fact, when I think of karma, you might say, well, do you ever feel like you had some bad karma? Well, kind of this morning. I didn't get very much sleep last night because I was readjusting things because I had lost my glasses. So I spent a couple of hours looking for glasses, and this happened to be late at night because I was just getting ready to put my briefcase together, and I hadn't finished organizing my message yet, but I thought, I got to find my glasses. So I was out looking on the street. I was looking in the garage. I was looking everywhere. Couldn't find them. So then I found a pair of glasses that I had from 10 years ago, or almost 10 years ago, and they were broken. So this morning, if you get close to me, don't get too close, because my glasses might fall off. This old pair of glasses, I can barely see you, but I can see, and I can see without my glasses to read, and I'm looking under my glasses to read, but I can see you, so I feel a little bit better. But I had to glue these together. That didn't work. I had to tape them together, and you'd say, he's got taped glasses, my pastor. Yeah, they're taped. But then I took a black felt pen and got rid of the white tape and made it black tape so I don't really look like a nerd. Totally. I shouldn't have told you that. And you say, that's karma, Dave. No, it's not. And then this morning on my way to church, my wife was driving because I had to finish going over a few things. And as she was, I went along, had my big mug of coffee, and guess what happened? We hit a bump in the road, and my coffee leaped onto my freshly dry clean shirt. It's all down my shirt. I shouldn't tell you it's there, but if you get too close, you're going to say, what did you do? You know, maybe you need a bib, or maybe you need better karma. No, I don't need better karma. And so we end up in the, I had a friend at several years ago who owned Nevada Bob's Golf Shop, and I used to play golf with him, and he was Buddhist, and I used to tell him when he would get ready to make a putt, if his score was a little bit better than mine, I'd say, be careful, and he goes, why? I said, well, if you make that putt, your karma may go south on you. You may have a problem. Because I'm a Christian pastor, and God wants to bless me, and you, I'm not too sure about, but don't make that putt. And he would miss the putt. I'd laugh my head off. It's karma then. What is it? It sounds biblical, right? In Galatians 6:7, we're told, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. But it's not karma. You see, the truth of the matter is, this is biblical. Karma is false theology. It's not good karma or bad karma. It's a matter of choices that you make. Aha, now we're on to it. So we don't give up, but we don't give in. To what? Bad choices. Look what he says. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you're sowing, you're going to get it back. Now, what was I sowing? Well, I was in a hurry when I drank my coffee. I wasn't paying attention to where I put my glasses. And so all of these things have very natural circumstances. Did I pray? You're going to say, did you pray, Pastor? Yes, I prayed a lot. But I don't know what was going on. So don't forget, you always reap what you sow. The late John Lawrence, in his book called Life Choices. I wish I could just bring the whole book to you, you can find it on Amazon. But as a pastor, I believe there's so many principles he brings up. There are seven laws that he brings up. And the first law that I only want to share with you, we reap only what has been sown. So if you're going to plant corn, guess what? You're going to get corn. You're not going to get apples. You'll get weeds, as Mike Harvey told me Wednesday night. But he plants things and he gets weeds, and he doesn't understand that. Yes, he does. But the reality is, weeds come up all by themselves because it's biblical. Did you know that? The Bible says, even amongst those good things you plant, the tares will come up. And even though that faith we've made, the circumstances that Satan brings, he will pop it in on us whether we like it or not. So don't give in to bad choices. In fact, sowing and reaping is a law of the natural world as well. On the third day of creation, God commanded the earth to bring in the living plants, the bearing seed and fruit with the seed in it in Genesis 1:12. These were the plants that were given to man for food in verse 29. And ever since the beginning, man has understood the process of sowing and reaping and applied it to his own benefit. But the reality is, do we use it in such a way that it is a law? God uses the law of sowing and reaping to bestow his blessing. So if you're spending time doing these things and giving to your heart to the Lord and being faithful to God, God promises he will bless. But I had this discussion with somebody just recently. They were talking about, well, what does it mean when it says all my sins are forgiven? Does that mean I'll never have a problem? No, because if you're sowing wrong, you're going to reap wrong. But guess what? You're also going to have the opportunity to reap some things you never planted because they've been planted around you. So we have to be careful. So sowing and reaping is a law of the spiritual world. And yet we reap proportionally to what we sow. So it's important to sow properly. Now, there's a positive side to this, and we need wisdom to make the right choices. Do I hear an amen? So what's the positive side? Blessings we reap because of what God has done on our behalf. We call that common grace. God's already provided for a lot of things that are just there when we belong to Jesus Christ. And he has that provision for us. I'm not going to go through them all, but there are several. And then there's the blessings of salvation grace. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. Can you say hallelujah? Oh, all of them. In fact, it says paid in full. Thanks be to God. The price is paid in full. Does that mean we never have a bad experience? No, we can have bad experiences too. Because the reality is that some of those things we reap today are direct action. It's not because necessarily of our sin, but it's because of things going on in our life. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, there are things that took place for our benefit sometimes, but there's things that Satan sows around us that will come against us. I'm going to give you an example on the positive side. Several years ago in the Christian Advocate, a paper, it says, America rests upon four cornerstones: the English Bible, the English language, the common law, and the tradition of liberty. But liberty, language, and law might have been drawn from the Bible all by itself had we brought nothing with us across the sea besides that supreme book called the Bible. We might still have great experiences, but without that book, America could not have become what she is, and when she loses the guidance and the wisdom of that book, she will be America no more. That's something I pray for weekly, daily, because why? Because if we lose our foundation that our forefathers brought to us with the Word of God, then we're losing what America was founded upon. And it's something that I will continue to pray for. It has been said that South America was settled by the Spanish who came to that land to search for gold. But North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers who came and searched for God. And that is the difference in America. And the world can't understand that. But it is true that we should understand it. In fact, the implications of our choices on the lives of others, children, family members, coworkers, friends, the teaching of Scripture on being an example to others stresses that very point. Why is that? Well, there's things that we grow up with that were not directly my choices, but I suffer some of those choices that were made by my parents in some cases. So what does that tell us? Then I need to plant as a parent the good things so that my kids receive that blessing of the good things that I've instilled into their lives. So I'm always working towards that goal, and my grandkids. But a call to sow what is good, in fact, we're told to do just that. Hold your place here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to show you something here. So we don't give up, but we don't give in to the wrong sowing. So look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to show you something here. It's very simple, 1 Corinthians 15, but yet it has far-reaching implications, where Paul says in verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So I don't give in to the wrong choices, but I allow the grace of God to work through my life, is what Paul's saying, that I will do the work that he's called me to do. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the very last section of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, because of all of these things that he has been going through, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So everything we do when we plant that seed to do things for God, to be faithful, to come to church, to support the church, to help people that are hurting, to care for them that are going through difficult times, everything we sow is going to be planted, but the harvest is going to come. So he says that we need to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. So don't give in to wrong sowing. If you sow good things, someone said, you'll reap good things. If you sow honesty, you're going to reap trust. If you sow goodness, you'll reap friends. If you sow humility, you'll reap greatness. If you sow perseverance, you will reap victory. If you sow consideration, you will reap harmony. If you sow hard work, you will reap success. If you sow forgiveness, you will reap reconciliation. We talked about that last week. If you sow openness, you will reap intimacy. If you sow patience, you will reap improvements. If you sow faith, you will reap miracles. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. And so, number two, sowing rightly and reaping well, but also sowing fleshy and you're going to reap corruption. Someone said, first of all, we don't want to give up so far. We don't want to give in, but we need to be careful. And I've got a dog named Gigi that when I walk that dog, I can't believe it. That dog's really smart, but if there's a puddle on the sidewalk and I'm trying to get her to walk around the puddle so I can get her back in the house for the carpet doesn't have little doggy prints all over it. So I say, Gigi, there's a puddle. Let's go around this, and I show her my feet going around. And then I look at her, and I pull on her leash to move forward, and she goes right through the puddle. And then I go, Gigi, don't step in the puddle. So I pick her up, move her away from the puddle. And as soon as I move her away, she goes sideways back to the puddle. I don't know what it is, but people are just like that. So someone said, if you sow dishonesty, though, you're going to reap distrust. If you sow selfishness, you're going to reap loneliness. If you sow pride, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow jealousy, you're going to reap trouble. If you sow laziness, you're going to reap stagnation. If you sow bitterness, you will reap isolation. If you sow greed, you will reap loss. If you sow gossip, you're going to reap enemies. If you sow worries, you will reap wrinkles. If you sow sin, you will reap guilt or the consequences. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Number three on these. So don't give up. Don't give in, and don't grow weary. As a matter of fact, he says back in our text in verse 9, if you look, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, in other words, the harvest will come, you got to be patient. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Wow. So according to John MacArthur in his commentary on Galatians, he says, to sow to the Spirit is what we've got to be careful about, because we want to reap that. So he said that sow the Spirit is the same as to walk by the Spirit. And he says to sow the Spirit is the same as to be led by the Spirit. To sow the Spirit is the same as being filled with the Spirit. To sow the Spirit is the same as abiding in Christ. To sow the Spirit is the same as continuing in Christ's Word. To sow the Spirit is the same as walking in Christ. In other words, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, setting one's mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, according to John MacArthur. So the reality is, the promise is there. Let us not grow weary while doing good. And so what does that mean? Don't grow weary or don't lose heart. And so we all have that opportunity. As a matter of fact, don't lose heart comes from a Greek word, which means to act or treat badly, wrongly, and then to cease or to give up or to lose heart or having despair. As a matter of fact, it is used quite often for the person who's just fainted and lost all heart. They're not praying anymore. According to Luke 18:1, Jesus said, don't lose heart in a sense, but stay with me and pray. but did they? Paul said, stay there and pray. 2 Corinthians 4:1 talks about not fainting in the pressures of life and putting yourself in a position. In other words, don't grow weary. And so the reality of our choice is, are we growing weary? The New Living Translation says in verses 6-7-10, it says, don't be misled. In fact, it's up on the screen in a moment. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should also do good to everyone, especially to those, our Christian brothers and sisters. And so this morning, we have three words. Don't give up, don't give in, and don't lose heart, or three phrases, you might say. And I want to close with this thought this morning because of time. That I was reading on the, it was actually a medical journal, carried an article that states why this, learning to forget the past. And it said that there's only 2 days in every week in which we should not worry. Just 2 days. Pay attention to this. Which should not be kept from fear and apprehension, or which should be kept from fear and apprehension. One of these days is yesterday, with its mistakes and its cares, its aches and its pains, its faults and its blunders. Yesterday has passed forever beyond our control, and all the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. We cannot do a single act we performed then. We cannot erase a single word what we said. Yesterday is gone. Can you say amen? Yeah. The other day, according to the medical journal, is we should not worry about is tomorrow. So yesterday we can't do anything about it, and says tomorrow, with its possible adversities, its burdens, its large promises, its poor performance, its tomorrow is beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise either in splendor or foggy or behind a mask of clouds, but it will rise. Until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow, for it is yet unborn. This only leaves one day, today. Any man, by the grace of God, can fight the battles of just one day. It's only when you and I add the burdens of those two awful eternities, yesterday and tomorrow, we start to break down. We're no longer strong inside. We lose all the strength we have. Someone wrote in the War Cry magazine, in a principle, a loose wire gives out no musical note, but fasten the ends and the piano, the harp, and the violin is born. And yet, sometimes we feel like we just don't have the strength, and I'm reminded of something else. Free steam drives no machine, but hamper it and confine it with a piston and a turbine, and you have the great world of machinery made possible. So there's a lot of things we can't control. We can't control the length of our life. We can control its width and its depth, sometimes. We cannot control the contour of our countenance, but we can control its expression. We cannot control the other person's annoying habits, but we can do something about our own. We cannot control the distance our head is above the ground, but we can control the height of contents we feed into it. God help us to do something about what we can control and leave all else in the hands of God. And this morning I want to close with this thought is what Paul said. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so therefore, we do not give up, we do not give in, especially to the false areas, and we do not lose heart. A father and two children were playing, a boy of 8 and a girl of 10. All good swimmers entered the waters of the Atlantic at New Jersey seashore. And when some distance from shore, they became separated, and the father realized that they were being carried out to sea by the tide. He called out to the little girl, and he said, Mary, I'm going to shore for help. If you get tired, turn on your back. You can float all day on your back, and I'll come back for you. Before long, many searchers and boats were going all over that area in New Jersey, hunting for that one small girl. While hundreds of people to whom the news had spread waited anxiously on shore, it was 4 hours before they found her. Far from land, she was calmly swimming on her back and was not at all frightened. Cheers and tears of joy, relief greeted the rescuers with their precious burden when they had come to land. The child took it calmly, she said. Daddy said he would come for me and that I could float all day. So I swam and floated because I knew he would come. In other words, in due time, the answer comes. I don't know about floating on my back for over 4 hours, but I'll tell you what, I'm not even tempted to try it. But I can tell you this, I know what it's like to stand on your feet when you're hurting. I know what it's like to crawl on the ground when you're afraid. I know what it's like to be able to believe even when things are going wrong and you've got your trust in God and God comes through. So plant those things, that area of faith, and watch the harvest come in. May not come in tomorrow, but it'll come in. The question is, are you ready to not give up or give in and not lose heart? It's all up to you. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for your word. And I pray, Lord God, that we would have that kind of faith that woman who had the issue of blood and who waited 12 years, just going through circumstance after circumstance, but she reached out to you, Jesus, because she knew you were a God of mercy and that you would extend that mercy. And God, I pray this morning you would extend that mercy to our hearts and our lives as we reach out to you, as we want the faith to not give up or to give in or to lose heart. Help us in all of our endeavors. We thank you for it because we know the law says in your word, we shall reap what we sow. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.